And I really do. I really do appreciate it. I really do. Reading from the book of Luke, chapter 15, verse number 8. I want the Holy Ghost to help us today. Luke chapter 15 and verse number 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? The Bible says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one, everybody say, lose one, doth not light a candle and sweep the house, say the house, and seek diligently till she find it. And a very obvious text and a very simple message. And you young people can relax. I'm not going to preach very long here today, but I am going to preach furiously by the help of the Holy Ghost. I want God to help us. And I want to talk to us about lost in the house. Lost in the house. Let's ask God one more time. Anoint us, God. This is your people, and they love you. They have come at the trust and the behest of their parents, their good man of God. They have come by the invitation, God, of your Spirit, the heart of this good local pastor. I pray that you would anoint them, God, that the Spirit would settle into this house. The grace, the glory, and the help of the Holy Ghost would be upon them all. I submit myself to you in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God bless you, and you may be seated. Thank you for standing as long as you did. Thank you, sis, for playing. I really do appreciate that. Praise God. This is a setting of Scripture that Jesus is speaking. If you have a red letter edition Bible, you will find that almost every word that is printed in this 15th chapter is red letter, meaning that it is attributed to the Lord Jesus himself. The setting is that they then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And they made an accusation against the Lord, and they said of a truth, they are telling the truth, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They meant it as a rebuke. They meant it as to cast aspersion upon the character of the Lord. But the Lord instead turned it and gave the meaning and the understanding. And there are three particular stories or parables that Jesus spoke, each of them having a definition and an application that I suppose we could use. The first is, there is a man with 100 sheep, 90 and 9 are safe, one is not. He leaves the 90 and 9 in the place where they belong and searches till he finds, placing on his shoulders, brings it back, rejoicing. Families invited, outsiders invited, and heaven rejoices. And then there is the parable that we read to you of the woman. And when she has found what she has been looking for, the Bible tells us she rejoices. She invites others to come rejoice, and heaven rejoices. And then we are introduced by verse number 12 to a prodigal son, so-called because he takes his inheritance before it is time for him to take it, goes into a far country, leaving father's tutelage, father's carefulness, father's love, father's guidance, and he wastes everything that's been given to him, and eventually finding himself in the worst possible situation. And sin always does that, especially somebody who has known the goodness of God. It's had the Holy Ghost live for God in their lifetime. Sin will always drive you to the deepest. And he finds himself in the worst possible situation, comes to himself, starts on his journey back home, makes his apologies, but before he can say too much, his father sees him afar off, runs to meet him, falls on his neck, kisses him, cleanses him, restores him, and blesses him, rejoicing in the house, rejoicing with outsiders, rejoicing in the heavens. Three things that are very common in all of these is, first of all, there is a place. If you'll notice, there is the sheepfold. There is the house for the coin. There is Father's house. There is a place. Secondly, I'd like for you to notice that there is no static in this, but there is activity. There is movement. He goes to seek until he finds. She lights candles. She sweeps the house until she finds. The father seeth afar off, runs to meet him. And there is the third thing. There is rejoicing. Rejoicing in the house. Rejoicing in the heavens. Among the angels. Around the very throne of God. And even the outsiders that are not in the house are grateful for the great change and the finding and the bringing back and all that goes with it and in what God has done. So the Lord gave us this parable and He was helping us. I'm going to draw my particular attention this afternoon from this text involving the young lady or the lady who has lost her coin. And in the vein of the same spirit, the same theme that we have attempted to direct our thoughts the last couple of evenings, I want to continue by the help of the Holy Ghost down this same vein. I am still very interested and still very tender towards the Lord, and towards His dealing with us and helping us. I recognize that I am sitting among some of the greatest of the great. I recognize that the hand of God is upon some of you, and we will hear from you in time to come. And I believe I will live long enough to observe that God has honored His Word in your life. And so I have come tonight or this afternoon to pursue one more time the Spirit of God with you. And if possible, as a preacher of the gospel and as the one who now holds the reins of this service in the will of God, if I can, I want you to go with me and we will pursue the Lord together. I read an article not too long back, and I did not spend a lot of time perusing it. I saw it, I glanced at it, kind of gleaned some things out of it, and then paid attention and noted that it was the truth. The article was basically suggesting to us that because of life and technology and because of the ease and comfort of the American life particularly, that the American youth or the youth in the United States of America are developing much slower and maturing much later and leaving the nest at ever increasing later in life. I don't know the word I'm looking for there, but later. And I have noted that in the church that I pastor, the young people that at one time couldn't wait to get married at 18, 19, I've got some of them now sitting in the church. They're qualified. They're available. They have suitors, but they're just not ready. They just don't feel the maturity level is with them. And they also mention the economics. It's harder to get a toehold and a foothold. My parents, I think, when they got married, rented their first little apartment in the back of somebody else's yard, and it was just a little two-bedroom with a little bath, not a two-bedroom, but a two-room with a little bath attached. I don't even know if it had much more than a wash tub. And I think they were paying $8 a week for their rent, or maybe even $8 a month. It's been a little while, but a little easier. And they grew up kind of poor and children of the Depression, and so they didn't anticipate very much, and they got married very, very young. But I don't see that happening on a consistent basis, because it appears that the economics have slowed things down in the minds of young people, and harder for them to get a foothold. And so I want to just use that as a little foundation, and from the scripture make some comments, if I might, about the development of young men and young ladies in the ways of God and in the things of God. While it might be a good thing to delay your wedding, or delay moving out of mom and dad's house, or to delay your career start, I'm going to suggest to us that it is not a good thing to delay your development, your maturity in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lamentation 3:27, the Bible says these words, "It is good for a man," this is part of the scripture, "that he bear the yoke in his youth." It is a commendation from the mind of God, from the Spirit of God. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. That means that while he's still young, my father believed in that scripture very, 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 very importantly. He used to tell us, "Boys, I want to see elbows and back pockets. That's all I want to see. I want you down there working." And my father was not happy until everybody was out of bed. "Up, up, up, get out of bed," he would say. I still can't get over that. I'm an early riser to this day. When the sun comes up, I wake up. I've been a little under the weather, and I slept so much the last couple of days, it was almost 3 a.m. before I went to sleep. But sure enough, about 6:15, my eyes were wide open, and I wasn't tired, and I was ready to go, because it's starting time. And Dad put that in me, and work put that in me. And Dad believed that responsibility was important. Sitting at the dinner table, looked at me when I was 11 years old and said, "When are you going to get a job?" Well, I think this young man's 11 years of age. And go get a job. That was his idea. And so I got a job. I got a job throwing the Fresno Bee. And I carried newspapers. And then when I quit throwing the newspapers, I went to work for Frank J. Sanders Car Lot. I was only in the 8th grade. Washing cars. We had to be on the job at 5:30 in the morning. Wash cars until school time. Go back and start at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Wash cars until 6. Go home and do the chores and whatever else had to be done. And so my father believed in this adage. I'm not sure that my son has gotten the same kind of help in life. But the Bible said it is good. It is good for a man, for a young lady, that they bear the yoke in his youth. Get under the responsibility is really what it's trying to say. Learn how to be a man. Learn how to be a lady. Learn how to have ownership. Learn how to do it for yourself. Learn how to get away from the entitlement mentality. And learn how to, if you need it, go out and find a way to earn it. That kind of a mentality. Praise the Lord. It's not my message, and you're clapping on all the wrong points, but I'll just let you clap. Makes you happy, clap away. Hallelujah. Amen. This is just foundation. I'm going somewhere. I really am. So it's a commendation that you ought to get some of these things. But while you're getting a good education, while you're getting a good work ethic, and while you're getting a good responsibility ethic, and while you're learning to be trustworthy, while you're learning that your word is your bond, and if you tell your parents it's thus and so, they will never have to worry about it because you're trustworthy, and if that's the way it's going to be in your life, it is good. That's a commendation. You should learn those things and grasp them. But the Bible also gives us warning on the opposite end of this spectrum. In Jeremiah 48 and verse 11, Moab hath been at ease from his youth. He hath settled on his lees and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remaineth in him and his scent is not changed. Verse number 12, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send unto him wanderers that shall cause him to wander, and shall empty his vessels and break their bottles. I want you to notice that this warning from the Lord is that they were at ease. They were settled. They were not productive, not emptied from vessel to vessel. They had just settled in. They were taking light as it comes. They were enjoying their prosperity or somebody else's, but they were not active. They were not doing what they should have done. They were in a very relaxed state, as it were, and they were just going with the flow. And the Bible said that they had never been in captivity. They had never suffered. They had never sacrificed. They had never seen the hurt and the pain that real light puts upon them. But the word of the Lord was, they will not remain in this condition, but wanderers shall be sent among them. And then the Bible, at least to me, indicates that wandering spirit that would come with the wanderers would be transferred into their spirit, and that they would then empty what remained, that they would empty out that which had not been poured from vessel to vessel, and they would destroy the ability to recover their former state, their former ability to hold in their vessels that should have been active. And so this was not a commendation, but this was a rebuke. This was a warning. You cannot remain static. You cannot remain in this condition. You cannot remain just going with the flow. You cannot just receive the Holy Ghost somewhere back in your life and attend church and just come around now and again and kind of tag in a little bit with the prayer. You can't just live on somebody else's experience and in a vicarious relationship with God. But he's saying there's wanderers coming. I worry so much. It's already been stated here today, but I get concerned about traveling spirits, and there's so many means and so many conveyances and so many conveniences and so many medias that can convey things today that in our generation we didn't have near that much, and our eyes were a lot purer than some of the young people that come up in this world today, and our thoughts were not as polluted as some of the things that are propagated out in this world today. And I suggest that there are wandering spirits that their sole job is to transfer that vagabond attitude and that dejected and despised, condemned, wandering spirit and put it on somebody that's not doing what they ought to be doing and not busy like they ought to be
be busy and not bearing the yoke like they ought to be bearing the yoke. Oh, God, help us. There is a cry in my heart as a pastor over the church that I pastor, and that is, God, help us that every time we walk through the doors, that there's a red hot spirit of the Holy Ghost to meet us. Oh, God, I want the preacher that graces the pulpit of Valley Pentecostal Church to have a word from God. I want God to zero in on those wandering vagabond spirits, lest they get a toehold, and somebody I love and somebody I care about get that wandering spirit on them.
It's in my mind. It's in my spirit. It's in my soul. This is not altogether a good thing. As a matter of fact, this is not a pretty picture. Hallelujah. I have lived long enough. I'm stuttering here today, and I don't want to stutter. And it's not because I feel pressure, and it's not because I don't feel anointing, and it's not because I don't feel direction. It's quite the opposite. It's because I feel so much running through my spirit at this moment that I want to be careful what I say. But I've lived long enough to see congregations of young people go into an apostate condition and never get it back and never come back. I've lived long enough to watch transitions in churches as a pastor with a little bit of gray hair, elder like you and I have got a little bit on our head. Amen. And I've watched transitions take place and a new philosophy and a new attitude come into the congregation, and that old gut-wrenching and bloody mess that it took to build that good, strong congregation is somehow abrogated to the relics of the past. And I don't even think I used the right word there, but forgotten and designated to the dustbin. And young people that should have, when they had the opportunity, have picked up the yoke of apostolic endeavor, have been slow to mature and slow to grasp. In their 20s, they still cannot have a prayer life. In their 30s, they still don't have a grasp on how to live for God and bring the visitation of the Holy Ghost.
Well, I meant to be slow and deliberate in this part. Here I am. Oh, I feel something pulsating in my spirit. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I need to go home and preach this to the church that I pastor. Praise God. It's not a pretty picture at all. There is the echo in the prophet as Amos picks up the pen and says these words, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion," still pulling up to the table, still eating the good beef steak, still enjoying the good fried chicken, still pouring the cream gravy over their potatoes, still wiping their double chins, and still enjoying the fatness that goes with a good apostolic church, but somewhere have lost their way, and the drive is not in them. They are at ease in Zion. They're counting other things more important than the work of God, the Spirit of the Lord. I hear the prophet in the plaintive voice. I hear him with the pleading cry. I hear him with a warning voice. Amen. I hear the seer as he stands atop his perch and looks beyond the present and observes that somewhere out there in the future, there's been some folks that have been way too delicate and far too lazy and far too indifferent to grasp and get a hold of the most important thing they ever could, and that is the Spirit of God in the house of God.
I'm very near to asking you not to clap anymore because it's a distraction. Oh, God, have mercy. I'd rather hear you lift your voice and say, oh, God, help me. Amen. Than to see you on cue give me a polite nod and a little charismatic clap. I don't know how that got into Pentecost, but I wish it'd get out of Pentecost. I'll tell you that. And all the brethren who are promoting that in your church, I bless you. Hallelujah. You can have it. I don't want it. Hallelujah. I want folks with tear-stained cheeks. I want folks with a heart open wide. I want folks that are waiting for the moment to come that they can run back to the altar and say, God, I've been stirred up in my spirit, and I want to do it right. Please forgive me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. 10 pieces of silver. I don't know what these represent. There's some Bible scholars here on this platform, and they could tell you what they represent. I've heard so many things, but perhaps they were the tokens of her betrothal. And perhaps they were representative of her inheritance. And perhaps they were a historical treasure handed down. But regardless of what these 10 coins represent, and the Lord did not say what they represented, He just simply said she lost one of them. It, whatever it was, we know this, it was very valuable, and it was very important, and it was not to be misplaced, and the emphasis is that it should not have been lost. Should not. It shouldn't have been. Whatever it was, tokens of her betrothal, representatives of her inheritance, historical treasures and family heirlooms handed down, whatever it was very valuable and should not have been misplaced. Proverbs 20 and 27 tells us these words, that the spirit of the man is the candle of the Lord. There's something about a man, his spirit, his soul, that is very, very, very important to God. Who was it tonight that was bringing up attitude? I think Brother Lawrence and then Brother Garza brought it up. Attitude. Did you feel that when these men were talking? I did. Hallelujah. Kind of like Elizabeth as the babe leapt in her womb at the sound of the greeting from Mary. Oh, God, help us. Something leapt in me. The attitude and the spirit that a young man, a young woman brings, amen, to God. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The 127th Psalm in verse 3 teaches us that those children, the young people, are the heritage of the Lord. And then it teaches us that the offspring are His reward. I'd like for this to get on us just a moment, that the spirit of a man, an individual, a young lady, the spirit of that individual is the candle of the Lord. The Lord uses the spirit of an individual. He uses the spirit of a young person. Yes, He does. And then the Bible teaches us, and I've already quoted it, and I'm going back over the same track, that it's an inheritance. And the young people, you sitting on these pews in this building, are His reward. Do you understand? You are the blessing that is returned unto Him. You are the privilege that we have been granted to give back to the Lord. I don't treat baby dedication very light at the church that I pastor. I consider that to be one of the most important services of our entire year. And we do it twice in the year. And I consider it to be very valuable because we are not promising God the child that is given to us that's already His reward. We are promising God that we will do our very best to protect it. Not a light thing. Oh, I love you. I don't feel 1 ounce of resistance here today. Oh, I love you. Let's lift our hands and close our eyes a moment and worship the Lord and pray. Hallelujah. 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 I do not have the inclination, nor will I take the time to talk to you about Exodus 19 and Exodus 20. You are the connectivity. You are the continuation of the peculiar treasure of the Lord. There is a transferal that is supposed to come on you. There is a transmittal that is supposed to visit you. There is something that is to come up on you. You were not born into the church. I feel the Holy Ghost in this. I don't have this in my notes. But you were not born in the church to struggle with carnality and backsliding and thinking about what you're missing in the world. Your brain is not functioning well enough to understand the draws and the feelings and the enticements that visit you all the time. Until you get into your mid to late 20s, your neuroreceptors are not all connected. Your brain is still developing. And while you're young, that's why it's so important that you have a good church and you have a good pastor and you have good parents and that you stay planted because you're not there yet. You think you are. My son thinks he's King Kong. He believes he's the smartest thing on two wheels. Just ask him. He'll tell you. Hey, man, he thinks he is, but he's not there. He's only 21 years of age and he may be brilliant and he may have good accomplishments and he may have great abilities that are coming his way, but he still needs this old man. He still needs my old gruff voice. I feel a warning in my spirit right now. If there's a young person, you're right now thinking that your pastor is too rough and tough and too hard, and you're thinking you're going to go somewhere else and go to church where you can have your way. I'm warning you in the spirit that's a wandering spirit from another world that's come to you. You're in trouble. You don't need that on your life. What you need more than anything else right now is you need to submit yourself to the Spirit of God and say, God, help me. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. You are our connectivity. I'm proud to announce to you that I am second generation apostolic. I didn't say Pentecostal, I said apostolic. I am second generation apostolic. I'm proud of my heritage. I thank God for it. I don't know what it is to be out there in the world of sin. I've never been there. I don't want to go. I thank God. I thank God. I thank God. I thank God. My wife is the only woman I have ever known. I thank God. I thank God. I have a testimony before the Lord. I'm grateful for that. I really am. I'm very grateful for that. But I tell you, there's something that was given to me. Brother Lawrence mentioned it. I can't hardly get away from some of these thoughts since you brought all that up. The joy that came to the Garrett household. My mother was upset. The nicest car we'd ever owned. The old car we were left with, the floorboard was rotted out. She had a wreck out there Sunday morning. I think you were still there. And that old Ford jumped the curb because her high heel went through the floorboard. And she couldn't get the brake and couldn't get off the throttle. And she cried the whole service and cried all the way home. And just did everything but curse that old car. Because us kids riding in the car thought it was the finest thing since sliced bread. We enjoyed that. Do that again, Mom. Amen. But Dad wasn't happy with it either. Amen. And God began to move in our household. And Bill Garrett got a revelation of living for God and serving the Lord. And I sat there as a little boy. I wasn't old enough yet to be on my own or sit on my own. I sat right in front of him, but I heard him pray. He always carried me up, pulled me by the hand to the prayer room. I felt his breath on my neck more than I can count. I felt his tears falling as he would pray, God, use my boys and anoint my boys. There's four of us, and he made us all get in front of him. He hugged us up, and he prayed over us. Something was transferred. I'd hear that old rocking chair. He had a milk delivery job for Producer's Dairy, and he had to be on the job at 3:30 in the morning. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'd hear his footsteps sometimes. And by 2:30, I'd hear that old rocking chair squeaking. And my dad learned to whisper in a steel mill, and I'd hear his voice booming through the house as he prayed. Something was transmitted. He pulled me up one day and carried me into the unfinished Sunday school rooms and said, son, you've been working down at that car lot. You've been working over there at Kong's Market. He said, every dime you put in the tithing, it was just sticks at that time. Wasn't dried in yet. He said, every time a young child rides the bus and comes to church, every dime you put in the plate in your tithe and all the offerings you give to make this building happen, you have a part in the work of God. And there is an eternity, a reward for you. I was just a boy. You understand? I was just a boy. 15 years of age, started the building that is now the prayer room. And come on, son, we're going to work. 14 years of age, get out of bed. We're going to run the bus route. You're going to run to the doors. And from 14 to 29, that's what I did. 25, pardon me, that's what I did. Work on the bus. Something was transmitted to me. Hey, man, holiness was transmitted to me. Son, you don't go over there and watch that television. If you do that again, I'm going to wear you out. I love you too much for you to go to hell. But Dad, I don't care if everybody else does it. You are not doing it. He transmitted something to me. By the time that I got into my early teenage years, something was rolling and burning and churning in my spirit. I wanted God. All night prayer meetings by the time I was 15 years of age. A commitment to fast days at a time when I was still early in high school. Carried my Bible with me as a witness and a testimony. Something was transmitted to a second generation. I love first generation men that come in and love God, and there seems to be a special anointing upon them, and I thank God for it. But I wonder sometimes, I can't help but wonder how much is lost and how much has to be reestablished. How much opportunity to build has been vacated because somebody that had the opportunity, raised in church, sat on the pews, was brought to the youth conference and the youth rallies. I wonder how much is lost because somewhere they were at ease. I'm preaching to some, you're mighty nervous right now. I don't think I'm too far off. I don't think so. I don't think so. I just wonder. I wonder what God would do. Amen. There's a leg up. There's advancement. There's the furthering of the kingdom. There's growing in knowledge. There's advantage. Powerful, powerful advantage. Something happened. I'm telling you, something happened. When others were out doing their thing as a young man, I was sitting at the feet of older young people, older folks. I wouldn't go out with the young people very often, but I sure went out with the old folks like Brother and Sister Lawrence. That's right. Hey, man, that was my fellowship. And so by the time I was already in the ministry, and by the time I was pastoring, oh, I had years and years and years and years of example and advantage and opportunity. And I went to the pulpit and a quick work was done. Folks got the Holy Ghost. The power of God fell.
I had an advantage. You have an advantage. You really do. You really do. Praise God. You really have an advantage. And this advantage must not be lost. It must not be at lost. The doctrine, amen, the doctrine that has been given to us, the beauty of this doctrine, the heritage that has been handed to us, the rightfulness, oh, of that which belongs to us. The doctrine in some circles is embarrassing to some people in the ministry. The doctrine of the oneness is divisive to some. The doctrine of the exclusivity of an Acts 2:38 salvation experience provable by the Word of God, by the prophetic utterance, and by the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the adherence of the apostles, and Acts 2:38, repentance, water baptism in Jesus' name, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, to some is an embarrassment, divisive. We cannot teach and preach that because it runs our visitors off. The doctrine, salvation, the oneness of the Godhead, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one. That God would manifest Himself in flesh. That God, in the form of Jesus Christ, would walk upon the dusty trails of life and be tempted and suffer and have things that we have to endure, so that He can and He does succor us in our failures and our failings. And He has empathy to understand. And in the flesh, He offered up the ultimate sacrifice of blood that became the atonement for our sins. To some, that is a dying, archaic doctrine of the oneness of God, the mighty God in Christ. How about the holiness separation issues and the elaborations that ought to go with it? We are fast losing ground in the doctrines of separation. Somehow the encroachment of the world and the influences of media has overwhelmed our abilities to swim fast enough. I'm going to tell you, it's getting a little tight and a little quiet, and I've only been preaching here for about 40 minutes, but some of you feel like it's been hours. Oh, help me, Jesus. But what about some of these things? What about them that are more important to us today in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is personal, and it probably has no bearing on you, but in 2005, as I was looking out the windows of the fifth floor of a hotel, looking down at the Arkansas River, and knowing that I was having a heart attack, and knowing that if I didn't get some help, that I probably was going to be standing in the presence of the Lord. And knowing, I'm telling you, knowing that there were things wrong, and not knowing whether or not in the next few seconds of time that I would step into eternity, I don't mind telling you that my mind searched every nook and every cranny of my heart and everything that I even possibly thought might be an embarrassment to God and would bar me from standing before the Lord. Yeah, brother, it came to my mind. I was doing some heavy duty talking to the Holy Ghost, and I felt at peace. I really did. But I don't mind telling you, but our doctrines of separation are going the way, they're going the way of the buggy whip. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. Holiness is no longer an appreciated message, but it's become a tiresome burden to be borne by a few gray-headed, grouchy old preachers that don't have another message to preach. But I'm going to tell you, holiness cannot be separated from the Holy God. And if you have a holy God, you're going to have a holy light. And if you don't have a holy light, you cannot have a holy God. Television, and all things considered, the iPad, the iPhone, the smartphone,
the ability to look at the clips, the ability to pick up the games that you would never go watch, that you would never go sit in the arenas and watch them, the ability to look at the YouTube, the ability to pick up those things that have so violated the laws and the lines of our separation, that we're raising a generation of young people that absolutely question our archaic stand on all things Hollywood. And they're falling prey and worshiping the gods of this world. Oh, Lord, I didn't mean to get bogged down here. Oh, God, help us. Texting and sexting is an epidemic. Amen. Peeping on the internet and the proliferation of things that are unseemly, things that would never be shown in a homes in America, except if you went and bought it and behind closed doors and snuck it in a plain brown wrapper and go into the darkened privacy of your bedroom to view it, are now displayed everywhere around us until nakedness and nudity is no longer a shock to apostolic young people, and our holiness is suffering because of it. Oh, God, help us. Oh, God, help us. Oh, God, help us. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And how about our uniqueness unto God? And I'm almost finished preaching. How about our uniqueness? How about our uniqueness? How about our uniqueness? You know what our uniqueness is? Our uniqueness is that we are a spiritual people. I thought that Brother Baker was going to preach my message tonight. I really did. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And verse number 2 introduces us to the concept. The first scripture, first words introduce us to the oneness of God. God by himself. I don't have time to get into it tonight. And then the next verse introduces us to the concept. The Spirit moves. The Spirit moves. The Spirit moves. We are a Spirit-led people. Young people, please hear what I'm saying. We are a Spirit-led people. We are not a music-driven people. We are not a beat-driven people. We are not a philosophy-driven people. But we are a Spirit-driven people. Yes, we are. Listen to me. What we do in this church, the admonitions that have come across this pulpit even tonight, come, let us pray. Come on, let us worship. Give it your best in the last few moments. Would everybody lift a hand? Would everybody praise? Would everybody worship? Whatever. Come on, I adjure you. Stay with me as I preach, I say, because we are Spirit-led and we believe that if you'll focus and you will catch the Spirit in the service, that you will be motivated by the Spirit. We are Spirit-led, Spirit-motivated. We wait on the Spirit. We pray in the Spirit. We preach in the Spirit. We sing in the Spirit. We worship in the Spirit. Amen. Listen to me. We really do. Young ladies, that's what we're all about. That's what we're doing. That's why. I can't get over some of the stuff now that is passing as worship and praise and honor, and it's not Spirit driven, it's not Spirit led, it's not Spirit motivated, and you can't feel the Spirit. Some of the songs are coming from homosexual charismatics and agnostics that don't even know God, and we're swaying to the beat, and it moves us, but it doesn't lead us by the Spirit or lead us to the Spirit, and doesn't motivate purity in us. No, it doesn't. We are the kind of people that avoid the carnal at all costs. Yes, we are, because we are Spirit-driven people. We avoid the carnal. We eschew all practices which promote or encourage or listen to this or even tolerate the carnal. We draw shut blinds of fellowship. We draw distinctions in everything we do. I am so mean and hostile and such an ugly, horrible pastor that I've even gone to the pulpit and put restaurants off limits. Don't go there anymore. I'm such an old fogey that I'm drawing up the rules right now that if you attend the church that I pastor, you can't even date till you graduate from high school. Because I'm sick of the divorce practice. Of young people that are giving themselves so totally to one another in their emotions that they are learning how to turn it on, turn it off, turn it on, and turn it off. Ooh, get away from us. Just ruined your day, didn't I? Spirit-led. We eschew the carnal. Get away from it. We don't even want it tolerated. We live for the Spirit. The Spirit is unique to us. The Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, the tokens of our betrothal. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And this Holy Ghost in us, this Holy Ghost in us is a token. We can't lose it. This Spirit-led business, this walking in the Spirit, this being tuned in to the Holy Ghost, this loving God with all of our heart, this having tears on our face, this being sensitive to the Spirit when the preacher's preaching, this being willing to submit ourselves and say yes to God. Oh, I feel the defiance when it comes back. But I'm going to tell you, there's something else coming out. Hey, man, I want this Spirit. I want this Spirit. That's unique to us. That's not unique to the Trinitarians. That's not shared by the Mormons. That's not shared by the practicing so-called charismatics. No, sir. No, sir. But we of all people, we are unique. It's the earnest of our inheritance. It's our family history, and it's our family inheritance. And we trace our desire for the Spirit. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All the way back to the day of Pentecost. Amen. That's where we trace it. We go back that far. And oh, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven like as of a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And folks came running. What is this? What meaneth this? How can I have this? It was attractive. And so we trace our infatuation with the Spirit all the way back to Pentecost. Hallelujah. 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 While you remain in a prayerful state, the music begins to softly play. Our text tells us a woman. Several things happen. First of all, she recognized the personal loss. So often in our apostolic preaching, we make a collective loss. Scriptures that were quoted here tonight by the pastor, we use with great regularity a collective loss. But this woman
recognized a personal loss. The collective did not spring into action. She sprang into action. She lit a candle. No excuses did she offer. Bring the light. Shed light on this. Illuminate it. It's missing. I've got to have it. It's personal. And then she sprang into action. She swept. Where did I lose it? Was it when I went and looked? Was it when I was running with that group? Was it when I was alone? My computer. She started sweeping. It's gone. I'm not responding. Others are weeping and broken. I'm just wishing he'd hurry up. I'm kind of through. I'm ready to go to Mimi's. She started sweeping. I gotta find this. I'm not happy with this. Then she found it. She found it. You always find it when you look for it. Listen, young man that's been hungering after the ministry, I know what you feel. I know what you feel. I know how far off and unattainable it seems. How frail, faltering you feel. Young lady, desperately wants to be used of God. We know how you feel. Jesus won't leave you looking. If you'll look, he'll see to it you find it. He's good that way. You won't be disappointed. You'll find it. And the last thing is great rejoicing. You want to make God happy? Start looking. Be your plan. That old table can wait. Those CDs can wait. Mimi's can wait. Drinks and bathroom breaks can wait. But there's something that can't wait. I've got to find this. I've got to find this. It's lost in the house, and I've got to find it, and I'm going to find it. God's going to help me find it. Hallelujah. Does anybody want to get up from where they're at? Get as close to this altar as you can get. Say, God, I'm so hungry. I feel like I'm missing something. I'm not happy. They'll be rejoicing in heaven. They'll be rejoicing in you. They'll be rejoicing in your home. They'll be rejoicing in your pastor. They'll be rejoicing in your friends. They'll be rejoicing in your parents. Find it. Find it. Find it. Find it. Find a place to kneel.